Okay, so there's before we get started, kind of I'm gonna tell you what I'm gonna tell you, then I'm gonna tell you talking about kindness. I was gonna move forward, but I realized that I probably won't be able to cover everything that I'd really want to cover in this verse in Romans 2:4. It's so packed with information. And I'm gonna use Herman. He's going to help me out here. I'm going to use information that he taught when he taught that verse, so that we review that verse from his perspective. And then I like to add some stuff. But the 3 points that I kind of want to make are that kindness is part of the character of God. And what I realized by going back to the Old Testament, we'll take the New Testament word, see what word it's translated from in the Old Testament, and then look at some passages in the Psalms to see how that word is used. And then there's a decision to be made. That's what the Romans chapters 2, verses 3 and 4 are about. You have a decision. Are you going to rely on God's kindness through the power of the Holy Spirit, or are you going to go your own way? So many Christians, they believe, and then they kind of slowly leave the teaching and are encumbered by everyday cares. So you end up with judgment, and that judgment is discipline in order to get your attention, to get back to the kindness of God. God is, like I say so many times, God's tapping his foot. He wants to bless you. Won't you let him bless you? It's just so easy. You just rely on his grace, power of the Holy Spirit. Walk by faith. Okay, enough preaching to start with. Let's get on with the message here. Last week I dealt with Romans 2:4, but only partly. Verse 4 is a very impactful statement from Paul about God. It's an eloquent expression of God's character. And there's two quotes here from Herman, from his perspective, how important this verse is. As Herman said, to me, verse 4 is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. I absolutely love verse 4 of Romans 2. It deals with his love, his compassion, his mercy, the solution to judgment. This is, to me, one of the most beautiful passages. And we talked about the solution of judgment, verse 3, talking about if we refuse God's kindness, we end up with judgment. So you've got judgment or kindness. It seems like an easy decision, but in practice, so many of us forget about God's kindness, and we've got to do it ourselves, and we end up with judgment. And again, Herman said, this morning we come to one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. One of my favorite verses. I dealt with it in spiritual love and in different journeys. To me, it is just so powerful in dealing with God. That is Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The hope, the purpose there can be God's patience through kindness can lead us to repentance. And I've mentioned before that sometimes God can use a blessing to get our attention. His kindness can show through in some situation, and all of a sudden, oh, God's trying to talk to me. God wants me to just trust him. So this week, I'll review some information about verse 4 from Herman's notes. I'd rather than try and reduplicate what Herman's already done, I'm just going to quote some of his points. And if you want to go back there, it's Romans lessons 54 and 55, if you want to go back and listen to Herman. Then I will take the word kindness and study it from the perspective of the Hebrew word that is sometimes translated by the Greek word Paul uses in the verse for kindness. In other words, there's a word for kindness in in Romans 2:4. And if you look at the Septuagint, where is that used and what word is that translated from the Hebrew? And then we look at the Hebrew. Where is that word used? How does it relate to God? Many people throughout history use the term, they stand on the shoulders of giants. It does not mean we agree with the giants. In fact, by standing on the shoulders of giants, we can sometimes see farther than the giants. But it's because of what the giants did that others are able to follow and expand on what the giants gave us. So before I expand on what Herman taught, let me provide you with an edited version of Herman's notes on the riches of his kindness from this verse. The word kindness is in a phrase, the riches of his kindness. So first I provide Herman's notes on riches. He has some points, and then his points on kindness. Subsequently, I'll expand on kindness, like I say, going through the Old Testament. The more I study this verse, the more I see what Herman saw in this verse. There's so much here, and it's so impactful because it's telling us God's trying to bless us. His kindness is reaching out. Sometimes you have a wild animal and you want to feed it, and it's so afraid of you, it runs away, and yet you're trying to be kind to it, and it doesn't understand. And that's the problem with so many Christians today. They don't understand the kindness of God. He's reaching out in so many ways if we just trust him. So first, riches. Here I'm quoting from Herman now. The riches, plutos, riches, wealth. This word refers to all the blessings God has in store for the one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, starting with eternal life salvation. God has so many rich blessings to give to every believer, and even more to those believers who live a spirit-filled life. It refers not necessarily to material riches, but riches in the soul, riches in status, in Christ. How many times in the New Testament does Paul say, in Christ, in Christ? And when we talk about that's the position in Christ, positional truth, as Theme would say. Yeah, but because we are in Christ, we are related to God through Jesus. We have so many, we could, like I said last week, we can barge into the throne room of God and ask for his help anytime, day or night, open door. So, starting the points from Herman, riches of his kindness. And I'm not going to go through and read these passages unless we have a lot of time at the end. But you can, like I said, you can go back and look at or listen to Herman in Romans chapter or lessons 54 and 55. So, point one, a parallel passage on the riches of the glory of God associated with salvation instead of judgment. You can read Romans 9, 22 through 24. And remembering, Romans 9 starts a section about Israel. Point two, you can choose to receive the judgment of God, or you can choose by faith to receive the riches of God. And receiving the riches of God began at salvation. Romans 10, 11 through 13. Now, like I say, I'm not reading these passages. Herman's already covered these, but I'm giving you his notes to kind of remind you what he said. Point three. In Romans 2:4, we will note the riches of his kindness. In Romans 9:23, riches of his glory. Now let's look at riches of his grace, also associated with choosing his grace of salvation rather than judgment. So you can read Ephesians 1:7 and 1:18, association with salvation, one blessings. Ephesians 2:7, the riches of his grace in eternity future. Point four, riches of Christ, also related to salvation, one, Ephesians 3:8. And it reminds me of Herman's special on the gospel. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of God, the gospel. So here we have the riches of Christ, the riches of glory. So point four, riches of Christ also related to salvation one in Ephesians 3:8. Point five, riches of glory are also related to salvation two, our Christian life. Spirit-filled Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, Philippians 4, 19 and 20. Riches of his glory in Gentiles, Colossians 1:27. Riches defined in point 7, Colossians 2:2. Point 8, riches of world contrasted with riches of God, 1 Timothy 6:17 and Hebrews 11:26. Now, what Herman said on kindness. Kindness is so important to God that he declares it to be one of the effects of spiritual love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love. Spiritual love is kind. The Greek word in Colossians 3:12 is the noun Christotes, while in 1 Corinthians 3:14, in describing the impact of spiritual love, the verb is Christoumai. Both the noun and the verb come from the word Christos, which simply means to furnish what is needed. And there, my friends, is the simple understanding of kindness. First, spiritual love sees a need. Then, the kindness of spiritual love meets that need in the best way to fulfill or satisfy that observed need. And remember, we're talking about need, not necessarily what we desire. Sometimes we desire good things, sometimes we desire bad things. But God says, I know what you need, and I will give you what you need. Then we have the riches of his kindness from Herman. God's kindness, point one, is expressed to escape the judgment of the wrath of God. But people reject the kindness of his love as a salvation that comes from kindness of his grace by faith alone, and prefer to deal with his judgments. They will try to escape his judgment by judging others to make themselves look better rather than escape the wrath of his judgment by responding to his kindness. And remember our talk about Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. They're abhorrent to God. God doesn't look at our human-produced works. He's looking for perfect works, and that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get that by walking by faith. Point two. Note that kindness is expressed to totally helpless and hopeless mankind who are under the wrath of his judgment. I can remember R.B. Thiem talking about when we're facing God, we are helpless, hopeless, and useless. And that's where God wants us, so that we're humble. We have a mental attitude of humility. We know who we are before God. We're like nothing. And yet, we're in Christ, and we're very valuable to God. We're in the family, and God will provide for us. But he wants us to walk by faith. Here we begin to learn about kindness. Kindness is what is given to those in some need. It is right here that most people have contempt for his kindness. They do not see themselves as hopeless and helpless. They can earn or do something to be righteous before God. They can even judge others, and by comparison, they can earn blessings like salvation from God. That's human viewpoint. So we need to have divine viewpoint. Yes, we can barge into the throne room of God, but we have to understand our humility, that we can do nothing on our own apart from God's grace, his kindness. Point three, but kindness is expressed, offered to those who do not deserve kindness, nor can they earn the kindness of God. It's all on grace. What God can do based upon the cross. And that's an issue with Job, where someone in Job asks, who can make the clean out of the unclean? And the answer is no one. And yet God says, I can. And he does it. He promises it in the Old Testament. He does it in the Gospels. Jesus Christ ends up on the cross, judged for the sins of the entire world. And then in the epistles, he explains it. I did it, he says. And then Jesus Christ is glorified in the millennium. Point four. Kindness works in cooperation with other impacts or effects of love. And note the constantly Herman's talking about the connection between kindness and love. And when we go to the Old Testament, we'll see exactly that, that the word chesed will be often intertwined with the word for kindness in the Old Testament. Just what Herman is saying, that kindness and love are connected. So here in Romans 2:4, kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering, we will note each of these individually, but we will not miss the dynamics of all three working together here as a manifestation of his divine love. Now, and if you want to see that again, you can go back to what Herman's lessons there. Point five. Here's the major point of kindness of God. Kindness has a desired result, stated at the end of verse 4, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, a change of mind. That's the point. What you do not know about kindness will hurt you in your life, hurt you in marriage, family, social, local church, all relations in life. Understanding God's kindness. He's there ready, like I said, the wild animal that does not understand your hand with food or something. Well, God's got his hand out. It's not there to beat you up. It's there to bless you. But if you reject his blessing, what's left? Judgment. People are so ignorant about kindness. They think that kindness is weakness, or that one is kind is a sucker to be taken advantage of. Many ladies have refused a man who was kind. They took it as a sign of weakness, a weak male. And yet, later on in life, maybe they find out that that was really the right man. We often have contempt for kindness until we are in need of it. How many O God prayers have people prayed when all of a sudden they're in a corner and there's no way out? Ignorance of kindness, refusal of kindness, means that you are without one of the grandest, most marvelous of all impacts in dealing with others in your life, family, friends, social, church, and of course, romance. Your children learn kindness from you, as you learned of kindness from God. Ignorance of kindness, or refusal to be kind, or refusal to accept kindness, is one of the greatest flaws in life. I know that there are people that don't want that refuse help. They may be in need of help, but they don't want help. They don't they want to do it themselves. And yet, in some cases, without somebody else's help, they can't make it. Kindness. You will be unkind and arrogant, not knowing of the kindness of God. So, knowing of the kindness of God, walking by faith, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce kindness in our lives, we can be a blessing to other people. And there are people, like I say, that will refuse your kindness. I've known a couple that had very serious problems and refused help. This is one of those things that is so difficult to understand. Why? Why would they refuse or reject your kindness? But ask yourself, why do so many reject the kindness of God? But so many do reject his kindness. So don't be alarmed when your kindness is refused, rejected, even contempt for your kindness. Many reject God's kindness when anyone says no to salvation or spirituality by grace through faith. They're refusing the kindness of God. And when you refuse the kindness of God, you receive the condemnation of God. God tries to discipline you to try and get you back. He's trying to bless you. Just let him. When you reject Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, you are rejecting the kindest act ever extended to you. John 3:16. In this way, God loved the world. So in your life, you will discover that people will reject, refuse your kindness, walk away from it, but do not react by withdrawing your kindness. Don't take the rejection of your kindness personally. Remember, multitudes walk away from the kindness of God. Now let me elaborate on kindness. We'll take a journey into the Old Testament. We often think of God's character as a static, unchanging list of superlatives. We talk about sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, veracity. We could add other descriptions of God's character. But sometimes we think of those like a stone building, granite and marble. But God is active. He's active in history. So God's essence, his character, he doesn't just sit around and do nothing. I understand the word for kindness is something dynamic and powerful. His character does things. God acts in history. As a lady at work had a sign on her desk, God's in charge. And when we understand that in humility, we understand God's kindness. Bad things happen, but we understand God's kindness towards us because we walk by faith. So let us shift our attention to God's character as expressed in the word kindness. Septuagint, sometimes abbreviated as LXX, which is the Roman numeral for 70, because the Septuagint was supposedly translated by seven Jewish translators. The Septuagint has done a great favor for us in relating Hebrew words to Greek words that are used in the New Testament. So you had the Hebrew text, the original Hebrew text, and you had translators that wanted to translate it to Greek because many Jews were not that familiar with the Hebrew and were living in a Hellenistic world. So before Christ, somewhere between 200 and 100 years before Christ, I guess it was in Alexandria, or that's the story, you had these 70 translators, and they translated the Hebrew into Greek. Now, they were very careful in some cases, most cases, about words they chose. So what word, we have this word Christotes, Prestos, used in the New Testament. What word in the Old Testament is used to translate that? And then we can look at that word and see where that is used. So the word for kindness in this passage in the New Testament maps back to a Hebrew word that can mean good or kind or useful. We know that the New Testament writers of Scripture were readers of the Septuagint. As such, they were very much aware of the mappings of the Hebrew words to Greek words. So we know that they understood tzedakah for righteousness, dikaiosune. So that we know that you go to lexicons and you can see, they'll often say, well, here's how it was used in the Septuagint. So you get this idea that many of those, I mean, the New Testament is based on the Old Testament. So they've taken many of those words and many of the quotes in the New Testament, quote, from the Septuagint, so that they have those words that were used by the translators. There's that continuity of thought. So let's look at this Hebrew word, tob, for kindness, and see the background that we have from it in the New Testament word. Now, often in the Old Testament, that word is translated as good. But I'm only, this word can be used of man, of God, and objects. I'm going to focus on how it's used of God, because that's our point in Romans 2:4. Kindness is a characteristic of God. So I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 1. Now, the use of the word tob is not translated with our Christotes. It's used kala, which is, just means good. But I wanted to see right from the very beginning, in the first chapter in Genesis, this Hebrew word is used. So we look at Genesis chapter 1 and see how it's used in the creation narrative. At each stage, each day, God uses this word to describe his creation. It's often translated into English as "it was good," but it's more than that. It's not status quo. He created the heavens and earth in operating order. Not only were they good, but they operated perfectly because God made them. And that's one of the points that I wanted to make, is that kindness is not something that sits in a book, or it's not a statue. It's something that's dynamic. God's reaching out to us. His kindness is constantly operating. So Genesis 1:3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Good. That's our word, Tov. It can mean kindness, good, useful. This statement that it was good is repeated several times in Genesis, over and over again. God created, and it resulted in something good. As I said, it's not just status quo good, it's something that's operational. There's light and darkness, days and night. You have animals you have trees and the water. Everything's moving, it's dynamic, it's alive. It did something. Creation is alive and operational. Now let's look at another passage. Take, for instance, Exodus 3:8. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. The land is described with this Hebrew word that means good, and it is good. But again, it's more than just a status quo. God provided a land that was good in the sense that it was operational, that it would produce milk and honey. It didn't just sit there, it's producing something useful, something beneficial, something that would be a blessing from God. Let me quickly add that those first two passages don't use the Greek word that we find in Romans 2:4 to translate it. They use a different word, but I wanted to show you the extent and the right from the get-go in Genesis chapter 1 that word is used there. God's goodness, God's kindness is active. So it's simply the word for good, but I wanted you to see the extent of the Hebrew word. Now, we'll start to look at those passages in the Old Testament where that word is translated by the word we have in Romans chapter 2. So now, Romans chapter 2, this word is used of God. But it's not just status quo good. God is doing something because he's good. I'm making that point over and over again. God's kindness is not static, it's operational. He's reaching out to each and every one of us, to believers and unbelievers. He's got salvation ready to go, already just packaged up. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and that kindness is extended, and we're saved. And then we enter into salvation phase two, the Christian life, and we walk by faith. As you've been saved, so walk. The Hebrew word is more than just good. That would indicate a status quo good. This Hebrew word has a dynamic to it. Yes, it is good, but it's useful, it's operational, it produces something, it's going somewhere. So kindness is not a bad translation for the Greek word in this context. Just understand that this kindness from God has a dynamic to it. He is kind for a purpose, and he applies this kindness to history, to you. But you have a choice to make. Will you grab hold of God's kindness, or will you languish in God's judgment? Your choice. For me and my family, I know what I will choose. I will choose God's kindness. It's amazing to see his hand in your life when you're relying on his kindness, his love, his spirit. So let us peruse some of the uses of the Hebrew word for good that is translated with our Greek word for kindness in Romans 2:4. Observe the repeated entangling of the word good, or our word for kindness, and the Hebrew word for loving kindness. Like Herman had said, love and kindness, they go together. So Herman has previously taken 2 hours, actually, on this passage, but he had in lesson 55 he goes over and over again on this word for kindness. Now I'm looking at the he looked at the New Testament. I'm looking at the Old Testament to give you another perspective. And most of these are in the Psalms. I found that very interesting that there are other places that the Hebrew word is used, but they're often translated with a different word. But in the Psalms, it's translated with Christotes, or a similar word. Psalm 25, 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, chesed, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Kind, if you wanted to put that in there. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. And the Hebrew poetry is not like the English poetry. The emphasis is not on words that rhyme. Instead, there will be two concepts or ideas compared or contrasted in each of the two lines. Or sometimes, as in Psalm 25:8, you see that there's a result expressed. Because God is good, kind, and upright, therefore he instructs the sinner. There's a dynamic there. His character is not static. It does something. As a result of God's goodness or kindness, he provides instruction to those that need it. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Those that take refuge in the one who is good, kind, is blessed. Psalm 52:9. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good, in the presence of your godly ones. And we've talked about previously, waiting on God or for God is associated with faith. We wait for God because we trust him. Many times you end up in a situation where there's nothing you can do. Or you could worry about it. You could say, how am I going to do this? And if there's nothing you can do, well, there's only one place to go, and that's to go to God. Trust him. Trust his kind intentions. So waiting for God is often associated with faith. It is here an expression of the writer's faith. The writer observes that God is good, kind. As a result, God is someone we trust. Psalm 69:16. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. Here's a direct link between loving kindness, Hebrew chesed, and good kind. They're very related, very closely, different perspectives of God's character, but very close. Loving kindness is good. Good is obviously a word here that expresses the perfection of God. And that's the infinite perfection. Only God can produce perfection. That's why we depend on God's Holy Spirit, his power to operate in the Christian life. Because God can produce good stuff through us. Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. So there we have another link between good and kind and loving kindness. God's character causes him to respond to those who call upon him. God is kind. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. There's another link between loving kindness and good. Over and over again. So this broadens our understanding of good or kind in the Old Testament. Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Yet another link between good, kind, and loving kindness. I know that I couldn't find it offhand. He had, I think, a whole hour on the word chesed, or loving kindness. It's a very powerful word, and there's pages and pages and books written on that word, that Hebrew word, because that's central to God's character. He's got so many characteristics, words we use for his character, and one of them, a very important one, is this chesed. So it's perhaps the strongest word for God's love, and it's often translated in the Septuagint as agape. Psalm 109:21. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because your loving kindness is good deliver me. There we are again. Loving kindness is good. Another description of loving kindness as good and kind. Psalm 119, that's that very long acrostic psalm talking about the Torah. Psalm 119:39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. So you've got here the adjective and the verb. He is good and he does good. So there's that dynamic. He actually uses the verb here in the Old Testament where he does good. So here the writer says God is good and also does good. The verb, God's goodness, just doesn't sit in heaven to be admired. It does something. It acts in history. And that's, I'm making that point over and over again, that God is active. He does something. When we pray to God, he just doesn't sit there and yap, yap, yap. No, he does stuff. He answers us. Sometimes it's not the answer that we want. It's what we need. But he does it in kindness. Psalm 136:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. In each of these passages from the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for good or kindness is translated by the Greek word for kindness that we find in Romans 2:4. Paul says God, in his kindness, from his perfect character, has given the human race choices. For the unsaved person, a person can reject the kindness, the provision of God, and receive judgment continuing eternally in the lake of fire. That's their choice. And you have people that that attack Christians. I've said before that there are people that in colleges that look around for new believers and try and confuse them and make them reject Christianity. Now, those people that have believed and then say that they have don't longer believe in God, they're still going to heaven, but they'll lose so many blessings, rewards that are available. A theme likes to have a picture of a storehouse, a warehouse full of rewards. God's already got them ready, but we just have to claim them by walking by faith, trusting God. He's the one that does the work. We receive the rewards. But there are so many people that don't even want to start on that journey. For the saved, a believer can reject the kindness of God in time and life and receive discipline, which, if unheeded, can end in the sin of death, but not loss of salvation. Your choice. What more do I need to say? Well, we've got plenty of time here, so let me go back and maybe we can read some. First, we'll go back to read there. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? There's other words we haven't even talked about, but we'll need to move on next week. Not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So that kindness is dynamic. It's pushing. It's trying to convince us. God has kindness waiting for us. His blessing is waiting for us. Let's see here. So we'll start with the review the first four verses we got here. Therefore, you have no excuse, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we talked about in chapter one, we talked about the immoral man. Now we're talking about the moral man who's got his own little list and legalist and says, I don't do those things. But in a sense, by judging, you're doing the same. You're out of fellowship. You're sinning. You're judging. That judgment belongs, that kind of judgment belongs to God. There are good judgments. If you're a supervisor at work, you have to evaluate people. You have to evaluate people that you want to be friends with. But this judgment, when you pass judgment on their behavior, saying that their behavior is wrong, well, You need to stick with what God wants for your life. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness, we'll get there next week perhaps, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. And remember, sins are not used for judgment of people going to the lake of fire. Remember, they look at the book of life. If they do not have everlasting life because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, well, look at their works. Well, their works won't cut it. Only God's works work for salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. We receive that by faith in Christ at the cross. Now, for the believer, if we refuse his grace in time, there are so many rewards that we lose. But when we're judged on deeds, well, those deeds are done by the Holy Spirit. That's perfect works. God rewards that. It's so counterintuitive, perhaps. We trust God to work through us, and then we get rewarded for doing that. Amazing. Where was that Romans chapter 9 passage? 23. Oh, that was about riches, right. So start with verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it, or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not from among Jews only, but from the Gentiles. And then he talks about Hosea, that Gentiles, see, I'm not a Jew, yet I believe in the Jewish Messiah. That's a sad irony, in that Jews today refuse to believe in their own Messiah, yet I believe in the Messiah and I'm saved. And they are not, because they didn't believe in it's their Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53. See if we can find the kindness. We have some passages. Oh, I didn't have any passages here. Maybe I'll look at that, see where the kindness is used in the New Testament. But going back to the points that I wanted to make, kindness is a character of God, and it's dynamic. It's like I said, and that's the point. I'm making that over and over again, and you might get tired of me saying that, but I want you to understand that God doesn't sit by the sidelines. He is active in history. He can be active in your life, walking by faith. And kindness is related to love, the loving kindness of God. And you have to make a decision. Will you daily walk by faith? Will you daily respond to God's kindness? Will you daily open your eyes and see that God is working in your life? What more do I need to say? Let's end in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you for the provisions that we have in the spiritual life to follow your plan, to be blessed by just trusting you. We pray now, Father, that this message will go out to those that need to hear it, that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher will help those to grow in grace. And we thank you again and again, Father, that of what you have done for us. You have allowed us to stay alive once we believe in Jesus Christ, that you might work through us, that angels learn from us, and that we, as one pastor said, are in boot camp preparing for the millennium. Just like the angels are working, administering this dispensation and previous one, that we will also be ministers in the millennium, and that we need to learn about your character, about your grace, your plan, that we might be effective ministers for you, both now and in the millennium and in eternity. We thank you again, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.